and it's great to be here, and I do enjoy coming here. I always seem to be playing my guitar. For those that know me, I've come to a few Tuesday feelings. I'm not sure of what you're saying. I'm not sure I've ever actually come to a service, because generally I'm busy elsewhere on Sundays. But it's great to be here. This year at Gatebridge, we've been looking through the book of Genesis, and I wanted to bring a passage to you that, because I think Genesis is one of those books which is maybe the most read book in the Bible, and the reason I believe that is because every Bible kind of plan starts with Genesis. So if you ever stop your plan and restart, you go back to Genesis, don't you? So we end up reading Genesis quite a lot. But it's easy to be so familiar with the stories in Genesis that you can kind of skip over them. You kind of know them. I was taught them in Sunday school, and therefore, you know, I kind of, the story of Noah especially, I mean, I know that. And I can't remember when it was. It probably was about 10 years ago when I watched a film thinking, great, they've got a film about Noah, and then actually had to get my Bible out because, oh, is that really in there? You know, if anyone's ever seen that film. I don't recommend it as a Bible narrative. But here we can sometimes skip over this story. And now I am going to presume that you know some things about Noah. I'm going to presume that you know that story. If you don't, then please feel free to have a conversation with Matt afterwards, and he will tell you all about it. Yeah. Hey. And the first thing we know is he found favor in the eyes of God, or found grace in the eyes of God. He was then commanded to build an ark to God's specification, and then he and his family, as well as seven clean and two unclean animals, were gathered into the ark. Then the waters come from below and above. God lets the springs come, and the water comes from below and above to flood the earth. And it pictures this point that the world had got so bad that God resets. And we start to see how God resets, and it's like, hang on, we've gone back to creation. We've gone back to day two, there were waters below and waters above. And then what happens? Well, there's waters, and then God pulls the plug, so the waters recede, he stops the rain, and what comes out? Land. Land comes out of the water. Well, if you know the Genesis 1 account, what happens? Well, the land comes out of the water, day 3. Noah then sends out a couple of birds, and a dove actually comes back. The raven doesn't. And the dove comes back twice, once with nothing, sends out again, comes back, has a branch in its mouth. Plant yielding fruit. We see day 5 of creation. Suddenly, reborn. And so what happens? Well, now what needs to happen is the living creatures and man need to re-enter the earth. If we're going Genesis creation account being restarted, we now need the living creatures and man to re-enter the earth, this new earth. And that is the kind of pattern and theology we will see repeating. If you read through Genesis, you see that repeating. But today, I don't want to dwell on that. I want to ask you the question, when we look at Noah, and when we look that he gets out of the ark, I want to ask you the question is, what is your ark? Because I want you to imagine being Noah. Tonight, imagine yourself that you are Noah. The earth is reset. Everything, therefore, has changed. It has changed from the point of when you got into the ark to now when it's now dry land. The earth has changed. Yet you have a safe box that you have lived in, that you have invested 100 years building with your time and your resources. It's poured into this box. Would you leave it? when the outside is unknown? Would you actually get out of that box? So tonight I'm asking, what is your ark? What is your safe space? And as you think on that, let's look at this passage and look at Noah. So we know that the land is dry, but I want you to notice, and the reason why we started back in chapter 8, verse 13, because we're told that the earth is dry. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah had removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. It was dry. But what does Noah do? He waits. He doesn't suddenly go, my goodness, thank goodness, I've been so claustrophobic in this place for so long. I really am, you know, gagging to get out of here. No, he waits. He waits until verse 15 to 16. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. He waits for God to speak. I know you've started a series in Nehemiah, and Nehemiah, when he hears of what Jerusalem is like, he does not immediately think to himself, how do I go and fix it? And I think sometimes maybe that's our mentality. We see, okay, I just go and I'll do this because that's what I need to do. Now, what Nehemiah does, and I'm presuming, because I haven't listened, but I'm presuming that, you know, Matt, he prays. He goes to God. And Noah waits. He waits until God speaks to him. He waits for the call to go or to get out of the ark. We live in a world where we are busy, busy, busy. And as Christians, we can be the same. You know, we can think with a mindset of what's the tasks. The tasks of the day, the tasks of the week, the tasks of the month. But the best thing we can do to start is to wait. To wait on the Lord. Until he calls. So point one is to go, or the call, we might see. You see, it's only when Noah is called by the Lord to go or to come out of the ark that he leaves the ark. But once God speaks, Noah then obeys by leaving his investment, his safe space, into a world unknown. He is in this place of safety, security, that he's poured everything into, and God says go, and he leaves it. And that's what he does. Because Noah's character is one of following God and obeying his commands. So Noah comes out, he leaves the ark, or he goes from the ark, and what does he do? So the first thing we get is Noah goes after he's waited. Doesn't go immediately, he waits and then he goes. It's called by God. But what does he do next? Well, sometimes if you are called by God to do something, you then think, oh, well, how am I going to do it? But Noah gets out and it's like he waits again. He builds an altar, he worships. He does what God says. But he now brings an offering of worship. He gets out of the boat, the ark, and he brings an offering of worship. It'd be so easy, again, just to get on with life and the work that was needed to be done. Oh, now I need to go and do. But once again, we see Noah stops and worships. He waited, and then he worships. For the most important part of life is his relationship with the Lord. And I wonder if that's the same for us. I wonder if the most important part of our life and our most important relationship is the one with the Lord. I was thinking of this in terms of the Lord's Day and how you view it. I wonder how you view today. Do you see it as the end of the week? that we just, you know, we have to get through the week and then we get to the Lord's Day and on our knees and, oh, I've managed to get through Monday through Saturday and I'm now here? Or do we see it as the start of the week? You know, because technically, you know, people who have many times an argument with me about what's the Sabbath, they are right. You know, Saturday is a Sabbath in terms of, you know, why do we meet on a Sunday? Well, it's Resurrection Day. We remember that Jesus rose again on the first day. And so I say to you, actually, the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. We set aside the first day because we set aside the first day in worship before we get on with the week. Rather than this is the weekend that we struggle to get to, we say, no, I've reset. This is the first day of the week. The first thing I'm going to do in the first day of the week is worship because God is number one. So therefore, I start my week with my brothers and sisters in worship. And we signal to the world that God is number one by starting our week with him. And Noah, as he gets out of the ark, he signals to his family that God is still number one because we're going to worship. And I build an altar to him. So maybe this week you have a really busy week. Maybe you're thinking, Pete, would you hurry up and get on? I've got to get home. But actually just pause today. And worship before you get on. Praise God that you start it in worship. Make sure your relationship with God is right and then get on with the tasks of the week. And so we have, Noah is called, and we have worship, or what I've sometimes say, because I liked using the same letter words, is he has a conviction to worship. He is called and then he has a conviction. But now we see God's response, and God responds with a covenant. And this covenant happens before we get into chapter 9, and we'll talk about rainbows later. But we get the covenant, his promise is made before the sign. And what is amazing about Noah worshipping is this is God's response. God now makes a promise to never curse the ground again. He still knows the heart of man is evil. This is what's amazing. He still knows that man is generally going to fail. But he enters a promised relationship with man. And this is what, if you don't take anything else today with you, know this. When God makes a promise, God keeps the promise. When God makes a promise, God keeps the promise. Now, later on, we do see the sign of this promise. We see from 9 verses 8 to 17. And I'm not going to read all of this, but ultimately, God gives a sign of a rainbow. I'm not sure when you see rainbows today, you think of this because, you know, they've been hijacked somewhat, and that annoys me. And although I haven't done this, I was tempted to put a big rainbow on the side of our building and put humble under it, but I decided that probably isn't wise. But the rainbow is something that God gives as a sign of the promise that he has made. But I don't know if you know this, but we also have a covenant relationship with God. We are called, and it was great that, you know, Matt interviewed me earlier, because God called me to himself. No, I didn't save myself. God called me, and I responded. I was convicted that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Savior. That he is who he says he is, and by the means of what he has done on the cross, has saved me. And so I was convicted with that desire to worship God. And maybe you can relate to that. Called and convicted. But then because of that response, we enter into this covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our covenant is not that he won't flood the earth. Our covenant is the hope of eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. 1 John 2:25, for this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. It's eternal life is the covenant promise. If you are here and you are the Lord today, then you have the hope of eternity. The hope of eternity with Christ. One day we will stand in glory. One day we will be before him in the presence. And one day I think we'll be, I wonder if we're being all like Peter and going, we need to make some tents, as was read at the beginning. You know, I wonder, wow. But one day we will stand before him face to face. The hope that we have. And because God promises it, God will deliver. And so I am so thankful that it is based on what he does and not what I do. But whenever God gives a covenant, he gives a sign or a seal. And later on in Genesis, we see this happens with Abraham. Abraham has a covenant relationship, and then it's sealed or sign. The sign of it is circumcision, which we won't go into tonight. But for us, we see that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And then the sign that we see, the outward sign of the inward faith, is baptism and communion. The first being the one thing we do, as soon as we come to faith, we get baptized. We make that sign, that declaration that the Lord has saved me. And I'd say you do that as soon as you come to faith. Or if you grow up in an Anglican church, you wait about 9 years and then you realize you make the declaration of faith. And so you make that to say, I am the Lord. He has saved me. And so now my identity is fully in him because I have been, you know, I've died to self, I've been buried, and I'm risen again in Christ. The sign. And then every, I don't know how often you have communion, but every month in our church we have communion. Why? As a sign to remember what Christ has done for us. And we do that together, to remember together that Christ has saved us and brought us together. Why do we do it? Why don't we just do it once? Well, because we forget. You know, we forget what this covenant we have, and so we want to be reminded. So why does God give a sign of a rainbow for Noah? Well, it's so he remembers, and so man remembers, the covenant and the promise of God. And when does a rainbow come out? When it rains. Because you could imagine the next time it rained, oh my goodness, is he doing it again? And then you suddenly see that, oh no, I remember he promised. And if God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. So he makes a covenant. So we have the call and the conviction, but now the covenant. And maybe we could just leave it there and we could go, oh, that's wonderful. Thanks, Pete, for telling me that. Oh, that's what I needed to hear tonight, that, you know, we're called and convicted and I'm now saved and I now have the hope of eternity. But notice at the start of chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Because he now gives them a command. See, he gives this promise. Noah could think, oh, whew, that's a relief. He's not going to flood the earth again. Oh, that's good. I've just left that boat behind me. I'm not going to need it again. That's good. I am safe and secure. I just live out my life and not worry about anything else. And that's a bit like how Christians can hear the call. They come to Christ under conviction. They know the promise of eternal life, that covenant. And now they just go about everyday life, staying in the ark and making of their making. The security of house, job, family, possessions, pension pot. And sometimes they define the boundaries of, you know, where God can use them. You know, God commands, be fruitful and multiply. God commands us to go. But sometimes we make the decisions, you know, God, I'll go wherever you want, Lord. I will go absolutely wherever you want, Lord. Just as long as it's not Asia, Africa, Alaska, or Aberdeen. You know, I did think about saying Aylesbury, but, you know, I thought that A wouldn't work here. You know, you're all called here. Someone did say, you know, I hope no one's from Aberdeen. If you're from Aberdeen, oh dear, I have nothing against Aberdeen. I knew there was a... I have nothing against Asia or Africa or Alaska. But sometimes that's our mind, isn't it? Our mindset says, you can use me wherever, just not here. I've made a decision, you can't use me here. You know, for Teresa and I, Lord, you can use us at any seaside resort in the country. You know, we couldn't be, the only place further would be Tring. I mean, I think that is the furthest from any seaside. So, you know, God, where do you want to use me? Where are you calling me? I will go wherever you say. Or we sometimes can go, well, our salvation is secure. So we live our life being merry and seeking the world, but not heaven. We look on the things below rather than the things above. But God commands Noah, be fruitful and increase in number, be fruitful and multiply. We again see this relating back to the start of Genesis chapter 1. When what happens? Well, actually, we see that they are told to be fruitful and multiply. In our passage, verse 6, it says, whoever sheds human blood, by human shall blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Remember that? In the image of God. And what does he then say to those in the image of God in chapter 1 in Genesis? Now be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and increase. He gives that same command, fill the earth. God's saying to Noah, salvation is not just for you and your family. I didn't just save you so you then just don't do anything. I'm saving you so that you will now be fruitful and multiply. That he would be a blessing to others. Through him, the world would now be blessed. And I want to tell you tonight that if you are a Christian, that you have been called and convicted, that you have that covenant relationship, then you are also commanded. You have been commanded to follow and to be fruitful and multiply. But it's written slightly different in Matthew 28. And I will just turn there quickly and read this to you so I get it right. Because sometimes when I quote things from the Bible, they're a mixture of the NIV, King James, and the ESV all mashed together, which is the kind of Pete Fugle version. So we will go what it says. And it says here, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. We have a responsibility to share Christ with everyone. For our security is not the ark we build for ourselves. It's not. It's not your home. It's not a career or job. It's not even your family. It is Christ. Our security and hope is found in Christ, knowing the promise that one day we will be with him in eternity. So therefore we can give him our all today, for in him tomorrow is secure.
So what is your ark? Is your ark something that you're building on this earth? Or is your ark Jesus Christ, that you know you have the promise of eternity to look forward to? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the book of Genesis. Thank you for just how much is in it and sometimes how we can read things and skip over. But Lord, thank you for just some of the principles that are in this passage that we've looked at tonight. We thank you that we do. First and foremost, Lord, help us to wait on you. Lord, to not rush about in the busyness of this life. But Lord, help us to pause and to wait. And also help us to pause and worship. We thank you that we meet on the first day of the week, that we start off with our brothers and sisters in praising you. So Lord, would you help us to praise you? But Lord, I pray specifically for tonight that you would help us all to put our hope and security in you. And Lord, if this is challenging to anyone here, Lord, help them to seek you, to set their affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For Lord, we know that you are the one we live for. And Lord, in you, we know the promise is secure. And so Lord, we give you thanks and praise that we can worship you this evening. And so continue to help us in whatever's happening this week to worship you and to give you glory in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.